All right, finish this 90s song lyric for me. What is love? Are you singing it in your head right now? I hope so. The lyric finishes, of course, "Baby, don't hurt me no more." This was a song in 1993 by the artist Hadaway, and it turned into a very popular song that you still hear on the radio today from the early 90s, this pop song that was easy to move to. And it was really popular and is asking, and one of the reasons I think it's popular is because it's asking a profound question. Because if you look at the song, there's really not many lyrics to it. What is love is the driving lyric of the entire song, and it's repeated about 150 times in this 3 minutes. It's a profound question though, and so I think it captures people's attention along with the catchy melody that goes with it. And one time he was asked about this song, and this is what he said. He said, "People ask me about what I meant by what is love. And what I meant was that what is love needs to be defined by everyone by his own definition. It's unique and individual. For me, it has to do with trust, honesty, and dedication." Now, there's something to that answer that is appealing, and that is right, that we can affirm. When it comes to love, people express and receive love in different ways, right? Some of you, maybe your spouse really loves to receive flowers. That's a loving thing. While my wife would prefer I use that money to buy her Starbucks because the flowers are just going to die on the counter. Maybe you've had a coworker or a friend who thinks they're being loving by giving you some direct and honest feedback, but you received it as critical and unloving. And so you see already that we have differences in how we understand and appreciate love. But what happens when it gets to a really deep level and we disagree on what love actually is? Is it sufficient for us to say love is just defined by each individual person? Well, what if we have some disagreements on what love actually is at a fundamental kind of way? How do we resolve that? Well, this is why I think in the Christmas season, we need to understand the Christmas story as a love story. And because this love is rooted in the transcendent, in the divine, in God Himself, it gives us a fundamental understanding of what love actually is. And we can agree on this common definition if we see it in this way. Christmas reminds us of the love of God. I'd like us to see this in 1 John chapter 4 today in three different ways. 1 John 4, of course, is not the Christmas story. It's not the narrative of the Christmas story. But it explains for us God's purpose in sending Christ to earth, which is what we celebrate at this time of year. So what we're going to understand through this is that Jesus is the love of God for everyone. Jesus is the love of God for everyone. We see this in three ways in 1 John 4. First one is this: Jesus is God's love demonstrated. Jesus is God's love demonstrated. 1 John 4, 9 and 10 say this: "This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love." What is love? Well, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. So what is love? Well, it's God. It's Jesus. It's Jesus as the second person of the Trinity, God Himself, entering into this broken world in a backwater little town in the province of Judea, which was known as a rascal province in the Roman Empire, where there was frequent uprising against the Roman rule there. You would frequently see Roman soldiers walking around the streets in Bethlehem because there was these uprisings that would continually happen. This was an economically and politically volatile situation that Jesus enters into when He is born in a manger surrounded by animals. But what was the purpose of all of that? Well, John reminds us that the purpose was that Jesus would be the atoning sacrifice for our sin, that He would rescue us from sin. So when we look at Jesus, we see God's love demonstrated for us. Now, this is different than the kind of love that we demonstrate to each other. I mean, you know how it is. There are people in your life that are difficult to love, right? We discover this even as we're children in school, that there are kids that are easy to love and kids that take a little bit more work to love. We have to make a choice sometimes. Am I going to show love in this situation or not? Well, you know what? God never has to make that choice. God never has to decide, am I going to love this person or not? Because it's in God's character. The very essence of God's nature is love. This is just what he does. It's just who he is. And we see this demonstrated in Jesus. How do you know that God loves you? Well, you look at the manger and you look at the cross. Jesus is the demonstration of God's love. I remember a time my son was five. My son Josh was five. My daughter Kenzie was three. And the three of us, I think my wife was working, the three of us went Christmas caroling with some people from the church. And so it was cold. It might have been raining that year. And by the time we got home, I was done. I was grumpy. I didn't want to be in charge of the children anymore. I quickly put them to bed and I jumped in the shower. And soon I heard that the kids had come out of their rooms, which are just across the hall from each other, and were goofing around in the hallway. And so I tried to not yell, but sternly tell them to go back to bed, which worked for about another minute or two, and then I heard them again, and I lost it on them. I yelled at them at the top of my lungs, not the kind of, I'm a little bit annoyed kind of voice, but I'm really mad at you right now, and you better do what I tell you to, or you won't like what happens next kind of voice. And so they scattered to their rooms, and in the next few minutes, I found myself feeling guilty and feeling convicted that this wasn't really the right way to handle it. Instead of de-escalating the situation like a grown-up should, I escalated it further. And so I walked into my son's room a few minutes later, and he was sitting on the edge of his bed with his eyes wide, and he was about to cry. And I felt so guilty about it, but I sat down next to him, and I said, Josh, I'm really sorry. I lost my patience with you, and I shouldn't have yelled at you like that. Will you forgive me? And he looked up at me and says, yeah, of course, Dad. And so I gave him a hug, and as I gave him a hug, I said to him, you know that your dad loves you, right? And he said, yeah, I can see that, which I thought was an interesting answer after I had just yelled at him. So I followed up, and I said, well, how can you see that your dad loves you? And he made this kind of motion in referencing this hug that we were sharing. He says, well, this is how I can see that you love me. Which I thought was so profound because, A, he was being Jesus' forgiveness and grace to me. But, B, I actually pictured that a little bit further in the Heavenly Father looking at me and saying, you know that I love you, right? And how can you see that I love you? Well, when we look at the manger and we look at the cross, we see the ultimate demonstration of God's love for us. This is how we know that Christ loved us. While we were still sinners, he died for us. He entered into this broken world for us and experienced all the suffering and brokenness and hopelessness of this world. This is how we know. Because Jesus is God's love demonstrated for us. But John goes further then to say that God's love through Jesus must then be received. 1 John 4:14-16, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. This is John, by the way, as kind of a witness in a law court saying, I saw this with my own eyes. I am an eyewitness and giving my testimony that this actually happened. I saw Jesus die on the cross, and I saw him once he had been raised to life again. So this is actually true. This is what happened. And then verse 15, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. So John's telling us something significant here that, yes, Jesus is God's love demonstrated, but that love must be received and accepted. It must be acknowledged. And when John says acknowledged, he's not just saying a mental agreement or a mental assent to this fact. He's saying to receive the implications of what that means. And what that means is that we acknowledge that we need to be saved. If Jesus came to be the Savior of the world, we must recognize first that we need to be saved, which takes a little bit of humility, a lot of humility, actually, to say, I have a problem that I can't solve by myself. And this problem is sin, which actually separates us from God. See, Christmas, of course, is a very sentimental time, right? We do all these activities and engage in things that make us feel sentimental, that bring a sense of warmth to our lives, right? We love going and looking at the Christmas lights in our neighborhoods because those produce joy. And we spend time with our family. In fact, we might travel to or have people travel to us so that we can be together at this time of year. We have joy in giving gifts and receiving gifts. And we eat these holiday meals and take part in holiday traditions that bring us joy and remind us of this sentimental nature of this holiday. But we have to remember underneath all of that, that there's a very unsentimental question that Christmas confronts us with. And it's this question of, do you recognize that you need to be saved? Because that's what Jesus coming confronts us with. If he came to be the savior of the world, then we have to acknowledge that we actually need to be saved. And so we can respond in a couple of different ways, of course. We could respond by being offended by that. King Herod responded that way. Oh, there's a new king in town? Well, we need to get rid of that threat altogether. You know, there's a perception of being threatened by a savior. Or we could respond with joy and acceptance, like the shepherds and like the wise men, to say, this is really good news for me and for the world. This is the ultimate source of joy at this time of year, is Jesus himself, because he came to save me from a problem I couldn't solve on my own. God's love through Jesus needs to be received. And then thirdly, God's love is the model for our love. God's love is the model for our love. 1 John 4:19-21, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Because we have received God's love, we then demonstrate it to other people. I'm going to use a word that the Apostle Peter actually uses in 1 Peter chapter 2. He's using this word in the context of Jesus as our example of how to persevere in suffering, but I think it's appropriate to use this word in this context as well. He uses a Greek word, hupogrammon. That's the word that he uses to describe Jesus as our model or our example. Now, what does this word actually mean in Greek? Well, remember when you were learning to write, or if you have kids, when you were teaching them how to write, how do we teach kids to write letters? Well, first we point them out. You know, this is an A, this is a B, this is a C. But eventually, once they can hold a pencil and they're starting to scribble things down, we might give them a piece of paper, you've probably seen these before, that have the letters in dotted lines. And what we're asking the kids to do then is to take their pencil and to trace those dotted lines. This is an A. You start here, go around the circle, and then come and make the tail. That's how we teach them, is trace these first. That's what a hupogrammon is, these papers in which kids are supposed to trace. And Peter's saying that's what Jesus is for us. He's the example that we're supposed to trace in our lives. He's the model that we're supposed to copy. We're supposed to emulate him in our lives. And so when we look at God's love as the model for our love, it's really an invitation to look at Jesus and say, what do we learn from Jesus that we should put into practice? Well, we see that Jesus loves by demonstrating self-sacrifice, by serving people, by extending mercy, by being generous, by demonstrating kindness, by forgiving radically, by turning the other cheek, by being a true friend. These are the kinds of examples we see in Jesus' life that we are called to trace and to copy in our own lives. This is really the fulfillment of God's love in us. If we have received God's love but don't show God's love, it actually means we haven't received it at all. Because if we've truly received it and comprehended the magnitude of it, it will flow from us, because we're modeling Jesus. John Stott said it this way: God's love, which originates in himself and was manifest in his Son, is made complete in his people. So Jesus is God's love demonstrated. God's love through Jesus must be received, and God's love is the model for our love. So when we ask, what is love? Well, the answer is Jesus. That's the ultimate answer, because God is love, and the full expression of that was demonstrated in Christ. So at this Christmas time, the invitation to you is to receive that love, maybe for the very first time. Or maybe if you've received this love before, to thank God for it afresh and to receive it anew this Christmas time, and then to extend it to other people as the full proof that we actually have received this love for ourselves. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are love in your very essence. You are love. We thank you that you have demonstrated your love for us through Christ. That when we look at the manger and we look at the cross, we see the full expression of just how much you loved us. And we thank you for that. We pray, Lord, that we would receive this love fully into our hearts and we would demonstrate it to others in this time. We thank you for this time of year where we can focus in on what you have done for us. May it be profound in our hearts. And may we respond with greater faith and greater obedience as a result. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.